Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you and to know and have confidence that you hear our requests because we have acknowledged you as the creator and designer and giver of life and all circumstances, that you work all things out for the spiritual good of all of those involved, to minister Christ and draw people to Christ. For that, we're thankful. We pray for little Maddie, and just 4 years old, but we know that even in this, you have a ministry to her, and we thank you for that. To her parents and all of those involved, we pray for your ministry there. For all of these that we've mentioned, we also want to remember Daniel. Continue to heal him and minister to his life. Pray for all of us and all the people that we've mentioned, that you would cause us to realize that you are the Lord of our life, that we are being led by the Spirit of Christ, that we need to entrust ourselves into your hands, to enjoy the peace and the joy that you give to us, just knowing that you are in control and in charge and that you are there for us to be our strength and to be our Lord. So we commit these prayer requests and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our message comes from two places. First, we want to read the resurrection story of Christ in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of Christ. First of all, verses 1 through 4, the introduction to the tomb of Jesus. Notice the literal translation says, now after the Sabbaths, plural. In the Greek text, it is plural. Because there were two Sabbaths on the day or the week that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that Passover week, there was Passover, and then there was the normal Saturday Sabbath. Now, after both Sabbaths, while beginning to dawn toward the first of the week, that would be Sunday morning, came Mary the Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. She's Mary from Magdala, the name of the city. Mary the Magdalene. And the other Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but the Gospel of Mark says this is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to view the tomb. And behold, a great earthquake happened, for an angel of the Lord, after having descended from out of heaven, and after having come, he rolled back the stone from the door and was sitting upon it. Now his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as if snow. And from fear of him, the ones guarding shook and became as if dead men. That would be the guards outside the tomb, fell over as they were as if dead. The interaction at the tomb in verses 5 through 8, and when the angel answered, he said unto the women, you yourselves stop fearing. The command is in the present tense. Stop doing it continuously. Stop fearing. For I know that you are seeking Jesus, the one who has been crucified. He is not here, for he was raised, according as he said. Come see the place where the Lord was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he was raised from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Behold, I told you. And after having departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran to announce this to his disciples. Coming to the tomb, looking to honor the burial of Jesus that they might put spices on the body, found the stone rolled away from the door because of a great earthquake that was caused by an angel, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that others could look into the tomb and see it empty. In John's gospel, he describes the inside of the tomb as the body bandage that Jesus was in, still wrapped in its bodily form, with the head wrap over in the corner of the tomb, but no body in the body wrap, empty, gone. Our second text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. How important it is. In fact, the title of this morning's message is the necessity of the resurrection. The necessity of the resurrection. Paul says in verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he presents the proclamation of the gospel. This is all of the gospel in 11 verses. First two verses, he presents the condition of the Corinthians. Now, brothers, I make known unto you the gospel. Four things. This gospel which I announced to you. Secondly, which also you received. Thirdly, and in which you have been standing. Notice the perfect tense. You heard me preach it. You received it as truth, and your life stands in that truth. And fourthly, through which also you are being saved. Your salvation is currently being worked out on a continuous basis. That is, conditional clause, if you are holding firm what word I announced unto you, unless you believed in vain. One of the characteristics that's presented in the Bible of a person who is genuinely saved, genuinely born of the Spirit of God, is a person who endures to the end. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, is it the one who has endured to the end? This one has the characteristic of being saved. You see, a saved person has to make it to the end because Christ is living in them. It's Jesus Christ that brings us, causes us to endure all the way to the end until our life is over. According to Scripture, anybody who says they believe and then they fall short of that and they leave the faith, it is an indication that they were never saved to begin with. That's why the conditional clause. If you hold firm to that word which I announced to you, unless you believed in vain. The word vain means empty. Your belief is empty. You were really never experienced Christ. You were never born of the Spirit of Christ to begin with. If you don't hold firm to what word I announced to you. In verses 3 and 4, the content of the gospel. And these are the 9 points of the gospel going all the way through to verse 10. The content of the gospel, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you in the first what I also received." So Paul received it from Christ. This was not made up by Paul. This is what he received. First of all, that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures. There isn't anything specific in Scripture other than the relation of the information that we studied in Isaiah chapter 53 and in Psalm 22 about the death of Christ on behalf of our sins. That Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the prophecies of Scripture. Secondly, that he was buried. Why is it important he was buried? Burial guarantees death. So there was burial. Thirdly, and that he had been raised up the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, according to God's word, he was raised up on the third day. In verses 5 to 10, the confirmation of the resurrection, which is actually verse 5 begins the fourth thing of the content of the gospel, and that he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. Next, then by the 12. Even though Judas Iscariot was not there, Judas Iscariot had committed suicide because he had betrayed Jesus. The 11 were still called the 12. That was their name. That was a designation. He then appeared to the 12. Next, verse 6, after that he was seen by above 500 brothers at once, out of whom the greater part is remaining unto now, but some also are fallen asleep. Some have died, but the majority of the 500 people that saw Jesus all at the same time still remain in our day, according to Paul, as proof of his resurrection. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James. That'd be James, the half-brother of Jesus. Next, then to all the apostles. You know there was more than 12. There were other apostles other than the 12, but the main 12 were the ones that Jesus chose, and through them, the foundational doctrine of the church would be established. And then last of all, he was seen by me also. Interesting, take note as a side note, is that Paul sees himself as different from the 12 and different from the other apostles. He does not include himself as taking Judas's place. And last of all, he was seen by me also as if to the one miscarried. The King James says as one born out of due time. It literally means to miscarry or have an abortion. And Paul says, I was born into the Christian faith not according to the natural way of all the other servants of God. I was like a miscarriage. I arrived on the scene in an unnatural way, in an unnatural birth. For I myself am the least of the apostles, who am not sufficient to be called an apostle, because that I persecuted the assembly of God. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't even deserve to be a Christian, because I persecuted God's people. But, he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a great statement. You and I, the only reason we are what we are in Christ today is because of God's grace, period. There wasn't anything about us. There was no merit. We didn't earn it. Just God's grace, his favor upon us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace toward me did not become in vain. That is empty. But I labored more abundantly than them all. But not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul always includes that qualifying statement that he says, I have labored to the exhaustion of more than anyone only because God's grace was with me, and it was God's grace that labored in me and through me. So the conclusion of the gospel, verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, this way we preach, and this way you believed. So whether it's me or them or whoever, it's the same gospel message that we have all preached. They preached, you believed. The reason why he is saying this is because he introduces the problem in verse 12, verses 12 through 19, the problem with the resurrection. He presents a contradiction in verse 12. Now, if Christ is being preached that he has been raised from out of the dead, that's one of the contents of the gospel that he just got through telling us. If it's preached that Christ was raised from out of the dead, then how is it that some among you say that there is not a resurrection of the dead? Apparently, in the church in Corinth, they were influenced by Greek philosophers or some Judaistic teachers teaching that there is no resurrection, that this earthly life is all that there is. And the Christians in Corinth adopted that view. So he first rehearses the gospel from A to Z, and then he says, now let's talk about and approach this problem that we have. We have preached that Christ has been raised from out of the dead. Then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead if indeed Christ was raised from the dead? That's part of the gospel. So there is a series now, a list of concepts and consequences, beginning with verse 13, the concept. But if there is not a resurrection of the dead, that's the concept, there is no resurrection of the dead, then the consequent of that is, then has Christ not been raised? Christ hasn't been raised then if there is no resurrection. You can't have both. You have Christ, you can't have Christ raised from the dead, and then you believe the doctrine there is no resurrection, because what he's saying is, if there is no resurrection, that's our concept, then Christ hasn't been raised. The concept again in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, so that's our concept now. Christ has not been raised. The consequences are threefold. Then is our preaching in vain? And your faith also is vain, empty. Thirdly, also, and we are being found false witnesses of God because we testified according to God that he raised up the Christ, whom he raised not up, if indeed then the dead are not being raised. We're given false testimony then, if that's true. If the premise is true, the premise that there is no resurrection, then we have represented God falsely, because we have testified that God raised up Christ from the dead. But the two things before that, our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. The necessity of the resurrection, how is it necessary for salvation? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he talked about the resurrection of Christ and his resurrected spirit creating a resurrected life in us is what salvation really is all about. A person who is born of the Spirit of Christ cannot be born of the Spirit of Christ if he is still dead. So therefore, I can't be saved. Paul's preaching is empty. My faith is empty because my faith is in a Savior who is still in the grave. That's also the comparison of the religions of the world, by the way. That all the leaders of the major religions of the world are still dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, but God being rich in mercy on account of his great love with which he loved us, even while we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. All resurrection language to describe the salvation process that we were once dead in our sins, but the Spirit of Christ came and raised us from out of the spiritual dead, and we now live by the resurrected life of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, if he's still in the tomb, you and I do not have his Spirit living in us. A person can never be born of the Spirit of God. A person can never be saved if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. And then he says in verse 16a, the concept again, he repeats verse 13, starts over again, says, for if the dead are not being raised, that's our concept or premise. If the dead are not being raised, then the consequence is neither has Christ been raised. Again, verse 17, the concept. And if Christ has not been raised, the consequences are threefold. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Thirdly, verse 18, then the ones who have fallen asleep, that is the Christian term for death, those who have died in Christ, they are perished. They're destroyed if Christ hasn't been raised. So first of all, our salvation, no one can be saved if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. Secondly, the sacrifice. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. You might question in your mind and say, well, wait a minute. I thought when he died on the cross, he died for my sins. Yes, he did. He died for the punishment for my sins. He died for the penalty for my sins so that I might be saved as a gift. The payment's been made. Me believing that he died for my sins doesn't save me. I still must experience being born of the Spirit of Christ. I still must receive the Spirit of Christ into my life to be saved. So what does he mean, you're still in your sins? I thought he died for my sins. Well, he must be resurrected from the dead for my sins to be forgiven. The reason being because of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, that when Jesus was here, he was the sacrifice for my sins. When he ascended up into heaven, he became my high priest that represents me to God in heaven. And he takes the blood of his own sacrifice, he takes that blood as my high priest, and he offers it to God the Father and completes the chain of events. And it is at that time that God the Father receives the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. But if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, there is no high priest to present that sin offering to God the Father. even though he died for my sins, it is worthless unless he rises from the dead and lives as my high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ, having become a high priest of good things, being about to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's in heaven, not made of hands, that is not of this creation, neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered in once into the holy places in heaven, having found eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the ones having become unclean, this is sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall it purify your conscience from dead works for to serve the living God? So the comparison of the high priest and the tabernacle here and all the animal sacrifices, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ himself that he has offered in heaven, in the holy places in heaven for us, how much more shall it purify and cleanse our conscience? But you see, if Christ isn't there to do that, there is no high priest to offer our sacrifice. And even though Jesus died for our sins, we're still in our sins unless he rises from the dead and is in heaven. Verse 19, the concept, and if in this life we have hoped in Christ only, we only put our hope in one thing, in Jesus Christ. If in this life we have hoped in Christ only, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, people ought to pity us. They do anyway. They think religion is a crutch. But just as we sang earlier, we serve a risen Savior. It's not a religion. We serve a risen Christ who actively presented his own sacrifice to God the Father for me and then caused me to experience a spiritual birth of his Spirit coming to live within me to save me. Verses 20 to 23, the procession of the resurrection. First of all, the concept, but now Christ has been raised from out of the dead and became the first fruit of the ones who have slept. Again, the word for death for the believer. The first fruit was the first of the crop each year. The people were to bring the first fruit of the harvest of the crop and dedicate it to God. And in doing so, by bringing that first fruit, they are dedicating the whole crop. The first fruit represents the whole. Christ has become the first fruit of those who have slept. He is the first of those who have raised from the dead that did not die and still remains alive. And as Jesus said in John chapter 11 concerning the resurrection of Lazarus, he says to everybody that he who believes on me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Because I live, you shall live also. The contrast, for since through man came death, through man came also a resurrection of the dead. For as indeed in Adam all are dying, the sin has passed through all people because of Adam's sin, even this way in Christ shall all be made alive. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Through one man, people can experience the resurrection from the dead. The consequence, but each man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, He's the first to rise from the dead and be ascended into heaven, and afterwards the ones of Christ in his coming. Salvation is ours because of the resurrection of Christ. We're forgiven for our sins because the sacrifice was presented by the resurrected Christ in heaven. There will also be a special change to our resurrected bodies that was assured to us and guaranteed to us by the resurrection of Christ. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 54, Paul says, "Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood are not able to inherit the kingdom of God." So if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, you and I are left in flesh and blood. And that cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we ourselves shall be changed." That's not possible if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. "For this corruption is necessary to put on incorruption, and this mortal is necessary to put on immortality. But whenever this corruption should put on incorruption, and this mortal should put on immortality, then shall happen the word which has been written," quote from Isaiah 25:8. "Death was swallowed up in victory." "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we ourselves shall be changed." Because Christ is the first fruit that represents all of those who should follow him afterwards. We too will be raised. And we too will be changed from flesh and blood to a spiritual body. You can read it in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 about this spiritual body. The necessity of the resurrection. A person can't be saved without the resurrection of Christ. Because then Christ can't save them. The sacrifice for our sins must be presented to the Father, which could not be done if Christ was not raised from the dead to present his own sacrifice for our sins. And if he does not rise, then we do not rise. And we are to be pitied because we believe in something that doesn't exist, and we fall into the category of other religious beliefs that this life is all there is. There is nothing after. We live and we die, and that's it. There is no resurrection. But indeed there is. By the resurrection of Christ, the resurrected Christ saves us. The resurrected Christ's sacrifice is offered for our sins. We have forgiveness of sins. And the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected Christ raises us up from out of the grave and changes us into a spiritual body that we might dwell with him forever. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we take this day to reflect on a truth that is true every day of the year. But how important it is for us to realize the necessity of the resurrection. Without it, we cannot be saved. Without it, we cannot be forgiven for our sins. And without it, we cannot be resurrected ourselves in time to come. But Christ, the first fruit, and then we follow after because of his resurrection. And death could not hold him. That means the living, resurrected Christ represents us as our high priest in heaven every day. that you have received his sacrifice for our sins and have given us hope in the future that we will be with you forever. We thank you for what this event, we thank you for what this day, we thank you for what Christ means to us, the resurrected one who walks with us daily. As we sang earlier, I can face tomorrow because Christ lives. And because he lives in me and I belong to him, I can face every day. For this we are thankful, and for this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.